Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us finally in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that that is a living word that is active, that changes us. Father, we pray as we explore it now over these next few minutes that the Holy Spirit would do its work of applying it to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read the passage in just a minute. For those of you who are new or don't know me, my name's Mark. I'm one of the staff here at Emmanuel. You're very welcome if you're visiting with us. Before we read the passage, I would like to share something with you. I've learned quite a lot from Gok Wan. He's taught me quite a lot. Whenever I've watched How to Look Good Naked, I still don't think I do, but I've learned quite a lot from him. A couple of things I'll share with you. One of the things is that because I'm, you know, one of the chunkier members of staff, I know that it's not a good idea for me to wear a double-breasted coat, because a double-breasted coat just makes you look bigger. So that's why I wear single-breasted coats. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's fine. I'll bring you back in a little bit later. Another thing that I've learned from him, that, you know, when your face is a little bit, you know, chubby and you want to wear a beard, it's probably best to shave your neck because it makes your face look thinner. I've learned stuff from Gok Wan. I just thought that has nothing to do. No, only joking. Gok Wan and How to Look Good Naked and that whole, it started off with Trini and Susanna and all of that stuff. It's all about getting people to change their appearance such that they, you know, feel more confident, and it's a whole new me, and they stand before the mirror and they cry, and their family rush in and they cry like they're like a different person. But it's all superficial, isn't it? Now, I know some people go under the knife and it's a pretty fundamental change, but me wearing a single-breasted coat or a double-breasted coat doesn't change who I am as Mark, does it? I don't think so, maybe. They're all pretty superficial changes. But what if we could have a change that was internal and permanent? What if we could have a whole new identity? Now, people use lots of different things to define our identity. Some people use their job. Maybe that's you. Some people use their family relationships. Who are you? Well, I'm a mother, or I'm a father, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. You define yourself in terms of your relationship to other people. Some people in our society, they define themselves by their sexuality. I'm gay, I'm straight, I'm bi, whatever. You define yourself by your nationality. I'm Irish, I'm British. You define yourself by your wealth or lack of it. You see, we're always using these labels to give ourselves an identity. But the problem with that is that our identity in that kind of sense is fluid. That it changes whoever we're talking to. We move from being a son to being a husband to being a father. Our identity changes. What if we could have a permanent identity? A permanent identity that never changed. If you could be offered this morning a permanent new identity, would you take it? And if not, why not? In our passage this morning that we're going to read now, God is talking about how he has given his people a new permanent identity. And to be honest, folks, after we read it, you'd be crazy not to take it. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. It's on page 828. So listen to what God says about the identity of the Christian. Starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those that listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And may God bless the reading of the word. So we're talking about the new self, God offering us a new identity. And we begin in this passage by looking at the idea that if you are a Christian, if you are believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus, first point, simply this, you are not what you once were. If you are trusting in Jesus, you are not what you once were. This is how Paul opens in verses 17 through 19. It says that in the past, you were ignorant. You were spiritually blind. You were separated, alienated from God. Your heart was hard. And there in verse 20, where it says that you, with a continual lust for more, the idea of that is simply this, that you just looked out for number one. If you are a Christian, Paul says, that is what you were. And to be honest, if you've been coming with us all the way through Ephesians, you know that that's true. He started in the start of chapter 2 by saying that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So for him to paint quite a dark picture, it's pretty accurate. And let me say this, if you're not a believer, if you're here this morning and you're just looking in on Christian things and you've just arrived and it's 20 to 12 and you've just been called ignorant, blind, separated from God, hard-hearted and greedy, you probably should be offended. If you're not a Christian, you're probably sitting there feeling pretty peeved that that's the Bible's assessment of you as an unbeliever. But you probably should be offended. Paul paints this dark picture in order to provoke you. If you are not a believer, Paul is provoking you to look at yourself honestly and try and have an honest assessment of your life. So if you're feeling provoked, then I'm okay with that. But that is what you were. And really the rest of the passage is basically saying, this is what you were, so don't go back to it. If you were this way, don't go back to it. If God has changed you, then don't go back to it. We are to put off the old self and to put on the new self. Now, you're probably wondering, I'm not particularly cold, but I'm wearing a coat. I got this coat for Christmas. It was part of my Christmas present. My mum gave it to me. It's a rather nice coat. I like it. It's from Marks and Spencer's. If you want to get it. I got a new coat. Now, what I did have before that was an old coat. I had it for a couple of years. And this is my old coat. It's all a bit gnarly. In fact, I was standing in Tara Street Station, if I can find it, and I leaned on some paint. So it's got some marks on it there. It's got some paint. The pockets are all a bit creased and crinkled. And to be honest, it's gotten a bit manky. This is my old coat. Now I have a new coat. Why on earth would I wear my old coat? In fact, my mum who bought me the coat, wouldn't she be a bit upset or a bit annoyed if actually, when I went to see her, I never wore her new coat, I just dumped it on the floor, and I always turned up in my old coat with its paint stains and its gnarled pockets. No, I still think I look quite good in it, but wouldn't she be a little bit annoyed? You see, we've been given a new self. So why would you put on the old self? More than that, if you are a Christian, why would you put on the new self and then get the muck and the dirt of sin and smear it all over your old, all over your new self? Why would I take this, which I got from the garden this morning, this is actual soil, why would I take that and put it all over my new coat and destroy it? Why would I do that to my new self? So when God says, you have a new self, you're now a new person, he quite rightly says, don't go back to the old way. Because going back to the old way as somebody who's been given a new self is just getting dirt and smearing it all over your good coat. You wouldn't do it, would you? So, this is why he says to put off the old self and to put on the new. God offers us a new identity and pleads with us not to go back to the old way of life. He says there in verse 22 that the old self is being corrupted with its deceitful desires. Corrupted, literally, your old self is rotting. You think back to Ephesians 2 that I mentioned just a minute ago, where God says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. To go back to your old self, to come to know Jesus, to trust in him, and then go back to your old way of life, those old sinful, destructive patterns, it's like going and snuggling up to a corpse. God says that the old self is being corrupted. It's rotting away. Do not go and snuggle up to a corpse and pretend like it's the best thing in the world. The old self is being corrupted, whereas the new self, we see in verse 24, is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self that God has given you undeservedly by his grace is being created to be like God. How cool is that? That if you are a Christian, God has given you a new identity, and that new identity is every day becoming more and more and more like God. More specifically, it's becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus. He is the one who has raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places, to be seated with Christ, as we saw earlier on in the book. So as we live out our new self, we're becoming more like Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness as opposed to self-righteousness. You think of, you know, people who don't believe or trust in the Lord Jesus, they can be very self-righteous. They're all about their own rights and their good deeds. And they're entitled to certain things. They're self-righteous. God says, no, no, no. I'm giving you a true righteousness. A righteousness, not your own. By righteousness, I simply mean an innocence. A righteousness, an innocence, not your own, that belong to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus graciously gives it to you and clothes you in it. That is what the new self is doing. And then, thirdly, it's simply to say, this is not a profound point, the old self is the exact opposite to the new self. If you're taking notes, I'll repeat it again. The old self is the exact opposite to the new self. Old, new. Yeah? Got that one? Gonna move on. The old self is selfish, whereas the new self is selfless. It's I'm going to scan through some verses. Let's look at the old self being selfish. Verse 19. So they are greedy and lustful. If you're greedy and lustful, you're wanting to serve your own desires, yeah? So selfish desires. They're lying. The old self lies, verse 25, so where Paul says, therefore you must put off falsehood. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? People lie to serve their own ends. People lie to put across a good view of themselves. People lie in order to get stuff by deceitful means for themselves. Lying is selfish. Stealing, in verse 28, is stealing selfish? Well, yeah. And then we've got that list in verse 31, to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every kind of malice. These are all a desire to pursue your own reputation and your own happiness. Or bitterness. Somebody has wronged me, and I get bitter and insular, like I'm curving in on myself. The old self is selfish. By contrast, the new self is selfless. And see this. If we get this, this will change us as a church. If we get this, it will change us as a church. I said the new self is selfless, but look how Paul defines it. He defines it in relationship to other people in the church. So let's look at not lying. So verse 25, therefore one must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For what? For what? For we are all members of one body. Your new self is defined in relationship to your other brothers and sisters in Christ. He then goes on to say, don't harbor anger. Verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. To remain angry with somebody else is again to pursue your own rights. I have been wronged. I deserve and I demand justice. Paul says, don't remain angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sort it out. Now, a little brackety bit, because we've got a little thorn in there. He says in verse 26, in your anger do not sin. So what does that mean? Well, he's saying that you can be angry, but you're not to sin. I think probably what he's saying, he could be saying one of two things. He's saying that it's good and right, isn't it, for Christians to get upset and angry about a lack of justice, a lack of social justice. You think of human trafficking, you think of the abortion issue, you think of euthanasia. It's right for Christians to get righteously angry when we see the world going that way. So that's one possibility. And two, if you are angry with a brother and sister, if somebody has wronged you, and then Paul says, do not sin, I think probably what he might be saying is, don't let that become a bitter root, verse 31 type stuff. Don't just seek your own rights, but try and reconcile quickly so that bitterness doesn't grow up in your heart. And you end up going back to that old way of life. Whatever it means, the point is that if we get angry with a brother or sister here in Emmanuel, deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. He goes on. He says, instead of stealing God's people enjoying the new self are to share. So verse 28, towards the end of that, says, but he must work doing something useful with his own hands so that he might have something to share with those in need. That instead of trying to take for oneself, we come to the church family with something to share. Do you see as we go through how each aspect of our new self is defined in relationship to other people? You cannot be a Christian enjoying your new identity, enjoying your new self, in splendid isolation. you work out the new self in relationship to other people. And then he goes on to say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Think of gossip and backbiting and slander and just, you know these people. You work with these people. Some of these people are in your family. How their words are just so destructive. And Paul says, no, no, no. Your words are designed to build others up, not to tear down. And instead of bitterness, instead of anger and malice, and this is perhaps the most profound one, verse 32, we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And what's the motivation of it? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The new self is profoundly selfless in contrast to the old self and its selfishness. Why is the new self selfless? Because it mirrors the Lord Jesus. We said that we were growing to become more like God. God is profoundly selfless. He is fundamentally other person centered. So much so that when he looked upon his enemies, his treasonous creatures, he didn't pursue his own rights. He didn't pursue his own selfish glory, yet he set it aside. And becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That Christ was made sin so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. God is fundamentally other person centered. And therefore, surely we can forgive. Now, this is really hard. Now, there's the little kind of, oh, you dinged my car, I forgive you, or I really wish you hadn't said that, I forgive you. But we all know, don't we, that there are really difficult things to forgive. So I'm not saying that this is easy, but I'm saying that it's something for us to grow into as Christians. If there is an issue where you find it hard to forgive somebody, maybe you would come and talk to me or to Dave, and we can give you some counsel for that. But our motivation for forgiving other people is because God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, let me just say this. As we have gone through this passage, you might be tempted to think that these verses are kind of the self-help manual of the New Testament, that God just gives you a to-do list. You're not to do this and you are to do this. Don't lie. Speak truth. Don't steal, share. And you just think, okay, I've got my to-do list and God is just telling me to pull myself up from with my bootstraps. No, 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 no. All of this, all of chapter four, here's another profound thought, chapter four comes after chapters 1, 2, and 3. You can have that one. Chapter 4 comes after chapters 1, 2, and 3, where God has already made you alive, where he has already given you his Spirit, where he has already seated you with Christ. So when he says, put off that and put on that, he's not merely telling you, try harder. He's telling you, you can do this, and I will help you. And it's there in our passage. It's there in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You have God's Holy Spirit working in your life. He's personally involved. That's why when you go back to the old ways of life, when you go back to this, that's why God is upset. You grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do it. But God is personally involved in you becoming more like him. This is what John Newton says. John Newton, slave trade, amazing grace guy. He has a great quote. He says this. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But I am not what I used to be. God is intimately involved in our becoming more like him. So, let's wrap it up. We asked you at the start, if you were offered a new identity, a new permanent identity, would you take it? The question is, have you? Have you taken it? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Have you been given that new permanent identity, which is selfless rather than selfish? And if yes, how are you doing? How are you doing with your thoughts and your attitudes, your words that come out of your mouth? Are they for the building up of other people? Or do you slip back into those words that tear down? How are you at serving rather than just taking for yourself? In your service sheets, you have a laundry ticket. This is for your own thoughts and reflections. We just have two questions on that. You can think about it. Maybe in your community group, you might want to discuss these. If you're not in a community group, by the way, if you're not in a community group and you're a regular attender of Emmanuel, please get stuck into a community group. We are a city center church. It's hard not to, we can just go from Sunday, not see you, Sunday, not see you, Sunday, and it just so it goes on. If you are a regular attender, let's get to know you better. Get plugged into community. You can come and talk to me about that afterwards. But on your laundry ticket, we simply have two things for your reflection. And they are personal things for you. For me, putting off the old self means what? What's top of the list? What's top of the list when it comes to pursuing a new identity, putting off that old self? What does it mean? And then positively, for me, putting on the new self means what? What's top of the list? Something for you to reflect on. I'll leave you with this thought. How would it change Emmanuel if we all strive to put on the new self? How would it change us as a church if we became these new people? These other person-centered people. How would it change us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us from death to life, that you have seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. We thank you that you have given us this new identity to grow into, that every day it's becoming more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we reflect on that, we confess that there are times when we do go back to the old ways. We do pursue the old self and the glittering but deceitful desires that has. And we confess and we ask you for your help as we seek to live out of our new identity. And we pray for us as a church that we would be a people that are striving to be new self people together, working together for your praise and your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name.